You could go on and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, or you can look at it on the screen. Would prefer that you open your Bible. We are in a series. That series is called Running the Race, or Running the Race That's Set Before Us. We have talked about two questions. We're in our third question. The first question: have you even begun the race? Have you even begun it? Notice chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who are the witnesses? The witnesses are those who've gone before us, who lived by faith, not by sight, who found faith in Jesus, not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus did, and they simply believed it. And he says it. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I want you to notice something, a couple of things about this passage of Scripture. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who both authored and perfected is perfecting our faith. He authored it. He did it. He moved in your life. He birthed within you a faith to believe the impossible promises of God, the incredible promises of God about salvation and life with him in this life and then in the life to come. And we asked the first question was, have you even begun this race? Do you know him? Is Jesus living in your heart, living in your life? Is there something happening in your life by which you are growing and becoming more like the one who authored your faith? Because he has promised not only to author it, but to perfect it. That happens when you come to Jesus. That's when you see Jesus at the end of your life. When it's all finished and he appears and you're like him and you cross the finish line. So he authors it. And he finishes it. And our question today, will you finish strong? And I just can't help but say, you bet you will. Why not? Why would we not finish strong? Last week we asked the question, how do you know you're in the race? And we looked at a number of things, and you can get online if you've not heard the message or you weren't here last week. But what there was one passage of Scripture that we didn't get to, and I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 20. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 20. I find it really incredible that you look at this whole book called 1 John. And 1 John is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And he talks about being a son of God that does no longer practices sin, but begins to practice righteousness. He says, this is what identifies you as a believer in Christ. It's amazing to me because this is the proof of our faith. That there's fruit coming out, and that fruit is love. That's how you know. That's how you know that you're in. You know, you don't know that you're in just because you think you started the race. You know because of what Jesus is doing in your life right now. And I want to ask you, church, what is the Lord doing in your life right now, right here? Because this 1 John, this whole book, 1 John, and this passage here, it's all about present tense Christian. What's happening presently right now as how you know. Because if you're walking after the things of this world and you're practicing unrighteousness, the Bible says that you're a child of the devil. We read that last week. John identifies who we are in Christ by the fruit that comes out of, watch this, out of our faith. This faith is not just a one-time thing where I get to trust, quote, trust Jesus and then live the way I want to live the rest of my life, feeling secure in my salvation. I want you to notice what he says in this passage of Scripture of how we know we are in the race, that we're in Christ, that we're truly believers in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Because the world hated Jesus before us. So the world's going to hate you. Okay. So in other words, if you have a gospel and you present the gospel and the world doesn't hate you because of it, you better check your gospel. Okay. The big thing that's going through progressive Christianity is this out of balance thought that God is love, and he is love. We all know that. Amen. He's love. But God's love never lets you stay in your sin that he died for and shed his blood for. Matter of fact, later in the book of Hebrews, he'll say, when you do that, you're just trampling on the blood of Jesus. Very important. 1 John says, if the world hates you, you know, don't be surprised. Now, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love one another. We love the brethren. Very simple. He who does not love does what? Abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's really interesting, because when you look up the word hate, you just see that it's kind of a relative word. One of the meanings of it is, watch this, is to love less. Ooh, what do you mean love less? What does Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Do you think anything less than that is appropriate? No, the standard is, as you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What if I made the suggestion to you that anything that you love less than yourself, you can just mark it up as hate? Wait, what do you don't understand? I don't have any kind of, you know, any kind of anger toward this person. I don't have any of that. I just don't love him. Just don't love her. It's a hard verse, isn't it? Everybody shake their head. It's hard. Not easy. But the Bible says, John also says that his commands aren't burdensome. This doesn't make sense. It only makes sense when you get the Spirit of the living God in you that empowers you to be Jesus to your neighbor. And to be Jesus to your neighbor, you will love him as Christ loves you. You will love him. You will love that person. And it's a supernatural kind of love, because in our own flesh, we can never do this. This is why, listen to me, this is why when you look at Scripture and you look at the whole thought of God dying for you and living for you and dying for you, what we're talking about, the standard is utterly impossible to keep. That's why he gave you the Spirit of the living God. So that instead of being provoked, I'm burdened. I'm grieving over this person. I'm grieving over my brother who just stole the inheritance from me. I'm grieving over my brother because of the things that he did, my sister because of the things she did. And I'm not just talking blood. I'm talking about people in your life that you know proclaim Christ. I know that most folks in this life without Christ have dysfunctional families. Maybe he's writing to that. The question is, will I look at what God says and not what my heart says? Because my heart can be deceitfully wicked above all else and have another standard. Is that right? Your heart can have another standard. I mean, when you hear somebody says, go with your heart, are you kidding me? You don't know what's in my heart. If I go with my heart, I'll kill him. If I go with my heart, I'll steal from him. I'll get back what he got from me. If I go with my heart. No, I go with God's heart. And I just want you to see this because it's really important. He says, listen, he's already said that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, right? Verse 10. But now he's just really getting down to the bare bolts of the thought of the supernatural power of God that God promises you when you give your life to Jesus or when you believe. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. You know that you've passed from out of death into life because of the love of the brethren. And he who does not love, what? Abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What are you talking about? You mean if I see somebody in need and I don't help them, that you're really accusing me of hating them? Perhaps God would put in your heart what we're talking about and not let the preacher interpret it or give you the illustration, but the Holy Spirit give you the illustration. This is just word. It's the word of God. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We know love like by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Little children, verse 18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Now, what does that kind of look like? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Think about just think about the political climate right now and all the people that you're just disgusted with. And all of a sudden you're convicted because you've been spewing anger. Right? I confess, I've spewed anger. And all of a sudden, something takes place in my life, and all of a sudden, I don't have that anger anymore. But I have this supernatural compassion because it doesn't come from me. And I start asking God to have mercy on that person. Have mercy on that leader. Have mercy on my brother. Have mercy on my sister. Because if they're lost and they die today, they go to hell. It's the whole point of the gospel. We will know this. We will know by this that we are of truth and will assure our heart before him. And I'm thinking now as I'm moving from that moment, I'm moving from that moment of being provoked with this sorrow and all of a sudden this compassion is just thinking, man, it's got to be supernatural because this ain't Fritcher. Another amen. I love it. Folks, how do you know you're in him? It's by the fruit of love that is coming out and growing in your life. And the only way for that to grow in is to say, hey, I'm not loving right now. I'm not doing the things that I need to be doing that shows love, that practices love, that senses the love of God right now in this moment so that I can be Jesus to that person. And I confess that. And what happens with the confession? God takes that. You humble yourself and all of a sudden he gives you a greater grace. And the greater grace moves and some moment you wake up, what in the world's happening to me? It sure is good. Because there goes the critical spirit. There goes the judgmental spirit. There goes the fear. That person is, quote, in office. And all of a sudden we realize, no, he's king. He's not King Jesus. She's not King Jesus. I serve King Jesus. Amen. Amen. And if I live in his kingdom, and I'm his son, a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. I have his nature in me. I have his seed in me like we saw last week. And I can't keep on with the hate. I can't keep on with the critical spirit. I can't keep on with the judgmental spirit. It's how we know we're in. This is why Paul would say, examine yourselves, make certain you're of the faith. And ask the question, not to yourself, but to the ones closest to you. How am I doing in loving you? How am I doing loving our son or daughter? How am I doing loving my brother? Because we all know. And we examine ourselves and we make certain we're of the faith. And you want to know how you're in the faith, just read 1 John and learn 1 John and study 1 John. And I'm just going to tell you, John is saying the same thing that Peter's saying, and he's saying the same thing that Paul's saying, period. But some of us like to look for that little loophole that lets us do what we want to do when we want to do it. Listen to me. There's no loophole in Scripture to do anything evil and not of the Lord. What's the remedy? It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God coming into our lives and granting us the power to live for Him. So that it would never be said of you that you're a hypocrite. So it never be said that you're one way over here at church and you're a different way at home or on the job. So you can be nice as pie at church, but be mean as the devil at work. All along telling everybody, I know him. I love him. You hear this from this pulpit. You hear this in Sunday school. Your children hear of it, of these five values that we just want to practice at church, at this church. This is our value, that we would honor God, that he would, it'd be about it'd be about God and his glory, and that we would love well. We would love excellent by the power of Jesus. Third question. How will you finish strong? How do I know? Have I begun the race? How do I know I'm in the race? And the next question is, will I finish strong? And I just really believe that it all hinges upon your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus says he comes to do in your life. And that's just the bottom line. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, for it's by it the men of old gained approval, and by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. They were made out of nothing. They were made out of nothing. It's the miracle of creation. And we have a faith in that. Atheist doesn't have a faith in that. That God created it out of nothing. He spoke the word. So this is part of the faith. And look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who do what? Who seek him. The way I finish strong is that I keep on running the race as I start it. How you start is how you finish. How we start is how we finish. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, so lead your life. How did you receive Jesus? How did you begin? What happened there? Look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. I think I missed something there in the notes. Having been firmly rooted in love. There it is again. How did you receive Jesus? Did you do five things consistently and then God saved you? No way. Did you just come to the place, well, I'm a pretty good gal, I'm a pretty good guy? You say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, demons of hell believe. They just don't trust. And our faith is a trust in the finished work of Calvary, that we, by which we believe that what Jesus did, he did for us. And in that moment, received it. And out of that reception, we began to walk in a repentance. We began to change our mind about sin. We began to change our mind and then began to change our lifestyle. We began to change the way we think, the way we live, the way we act, the way we talk. Now you received him by believing the impossible promise of God that he would come and save you by the cross 2,000 years ago and meet you 2,000 years later. You believe. And folks, it's just this, it's just simple. It's just you keep believing that what he did for you. And it wasn't just for the beginning of the race. It's for the whole race. And here's the thought is you start the race and you don't quit. You keep going and you keep going. You don't bail out after the second lap. I heard a guy this week, maybe last week, who was talking about he ran track in college. And they had a relay. I think it was the 4x400 or 200, one of them. And they had a chance to go to the next level in college sports. And he said, man, the first guy got out. And he said, the first one, man, he gets you ahead. The second one, he gets you behind. And the third one's to catch up. And the fourth is to win. He said, that second guy took it. That first guy, I mean, he started so fast. It was probably the fastest thing. And then the second guy got it. And he's ahead, and then all of a sudden, he stops. And he quits. And they run up to him, are you hurt? No, I'm not hurt. You're not sick? No, I'm not sick. You didn't pull a hamstring? No. What happened? I just didn't want to run anymore. True story. I just didn't want to run anymore. When you start, our great God promises the finish. And I know that there's things that happen in your life. Maybe church hurt, maybe something going on and in your life that all of a sudden you just want to drop the baton and quit. And some of you have dropped the baton, but I'm saying today you have an opportunity to pick it up and run this race with endurance. The way you believed at first, you keep believing. Do you know John 3:16? How many of you know John 3:16, right? So we all know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know how it can be translated, whoever believes? It's, watch this. The one who is believing into him will be saved. It's a present tense. It's a present participle. And for those of you who are teachers, you know what that is. It's simply a noun that's described by a verb. The ones believing. The believing ones. Which tells me, is again, it's not just starting it, but it is finishing it. And the way we did it, we believed, and now we continue to believe. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You believe the word and you never stop. You believe what he says about himself, what he says about you, what he says about salvation, and what he promises to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. 1 John 3:3 says, when he appears, we'll be like him. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a beautiful thought that I get to start and I get to finish. Oh, sometimes we get tripped up. Sometimes we drop the baton. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we walk and act like unbelievers. Stop acting like unbelievers. You have the living God living in you, the Holy Spirit. And what he starts, he finishes. What I'm believing, I just believe this about this eternal life that he gives us. This, the second thing that happened, you confessed him as Lord. You bowed to his lordship. In that faith in who he was, you were born again, you bowed to his lordship. And you said, I'm yours, I submit to your love, I submit to your power and grace. You confessed him as Lord, you keep confessing him as Lord. As you've received him, so walk in him. You believed and then produced the fruit of repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You believed, you confessed, and something happened that was so phenomenal. You produced fruit. Produced it. It's how you know, and it's how you finish strong. So how you start is how you finish, how you keep going. The second thought that I want to leave you with today is that you love God and people to the end. That's what Jesus did. John chapter 13, powerful passage. He's about to do the Passover, the last Passover for a Christian who will become Christian. And he's getting ready to serve. And they're ready to do this Passover, but he's getting ready to change it, to say something different, like, when you, as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. The bread symbolizing what? The body of Christ. The wine symbolizing the blood of Jesus. The body that carried your sin, carried your sorrows. The blood that purified you, sanctified you, forgave you, did all those things for you. Put you in right relationship as he became the perfect sacrifice in your place. And I believe that. I put my faith in it. But notice what he does when he does this. It says, chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And I know this seems such a simplification of it, but let me just tell you, the way you finish is you love God and you love neighbor to the end. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It's the simplicity of the race. It's the simplicity of the Christian life. Not saying it's easy. It's just simple. And so what does he do? He washes their feet and tells them to do the same. He gives them a new commandment. It's a great commandment. In the Old Testament, there's a great commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Don't have the time to look at it. In the New Testament, there's the great commandment. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything that's in the law, everything that's prophets is just summed up in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, God is love. We're to love. And we're to love to the end. Let me ask you a question. Are you loving him right now? And are you loving your neighbor to the end? A good thought here is to ask the question, what does that look like? Am I really, really living in such a way that I die the way I lived? Does that make sense? You want to die the way you lived. Some of us don't want to die the way we live, but the way we live in Christ. You know, in October of 2008, there was a woman named Christine Thomas. She was one of eight children. She came, we think, to the Lord a little later in life, but she loved the church, and she lived as a blessing to her family, friends, and church. Christine's faith and love for Christ is a testimony to God's grace and faithfulness. It's what the obituary said. Her church family, Sunday school class, held a very special place in her heart. She died, I think it was October 23rd, 24th, in the evening. And all her family were gathered around her. And, she already had lost two children, one at 12 years old, one from cancer, older. And so there were two remaining, a daughter and a son. And they had their children there, and they had grandchildren there. And she's going to die. We don't know this night. I say we because this is John Ann's grandmother. But she's on her deathbed. But she's lucid. She's aware. And she's in this bed. We're in a big room. And she starts blessing her family, naming them one by one. And what a blessing they were. And you know, when you got 20 people in there, you think, man, I hope she doesn't miss me. Please say something about me. But she named them. She named her son and her daughter. She named their spouses. She named the children, the grandchildren. Just spoke. It was very powerful. Not only did she bless, but when she had her Bible just right next to the little, it's the little table, that rolls. And she tapped it, and then she picked it up, and she held it to her chest about how much she loved the Word. And John Ann's mom spent the last 10 years of her life reading the study in the Bible every morning. She confessed faith, and then she died early next morning before sunlight. I would say she finished strong. Amen. And one family member came up to me and said, Mike, I want to die like that. That's how I want to die. Okay. Amen? I want to die. I said, me too. But you got to hear me here. To die like that, you have to live like that. Because if you don't live like that, you won't die like that. She lived like that. And the question is how are you living? Every one of us, when I say this thing that I just said, I want to die like that, it resonated with so many of you, right? I mean, yeah, I want to die like that. I want to die lucid. I want to die, blessing my family and giving testimony of my great God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians, 13. I want you to notice this. This is the new commandment. This is Jesus loving you to the end. This is Miss Mamaw loving her folks, loving her people to the end, loving people to the end. This is what Jesus does when he washes their feet and he gives them the new commandment. This is what he'll do when he'll die the crucified life on their behalf. This is what he'll do when he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is what he'll say to the thief on the cross. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And this is what he did for his mama. He said, Mama, behold your son, the John. Son, behold your mama. I commit my spirit to you. Watch, it is finished. Seven last words of Jesus. To the end. He ran his race. His earthly race, loving people, loving God to the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, much more than a wedding ceremony passage. I tell you, it's a life passage for us because it describes what this love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice what he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's a cymbal that's not even keeping beat. It's just the sound. If you don't have love and you can speak with tongues of men and of angels and you don't have love, you're just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but do not have love, watch, I am nothing. You can have all the gifts, you can have all these things, and not have love. Remember Matthew 7, a couple weeks ago, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I never, ever knew you. By this we know we've come to know him. Not because we can preach a message or teach a Sunday school class and be halfway good at it. Or be he'll go on and say, watch, verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. One who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, what does it mean to love? How do I love my brother? How do I love my sister? How do I love them to the end? How do I love my mother? How do I love my father? How do I love my stepfather, my stepmother? How do I love my grandmother? Even if the history has been so hard, so difficult, how do I love them? Notice, love is patient. I mean, I'm telling you, isn't that the hardest one? Be patient. That's why this is supernatural work of God in our lives. That's why you can't do it on your own. If you think you're good without Christ, just lying to yourself. Lying to yourself. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, I saw a t-shirt yesterday when we were running errands in HEB, and it said, just be kind, it's not that hard. It's hard without Jesus. Just be kind. When God says to love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about your closest neighbor. Husbands, that's your wife. Wife, that's your husband's. And then right after that, it's your children and grandchildren. And I know there's a whole ton of you new, and I haven't done this in probably 6 months. Some of us say I'm lying, but you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And who's my closest neighbor? It's John Ann. And it's right up there to loving God. And then it's my opinion, my kids, my grands, my church, my friends. My enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is the Jesus way. This is the kingdom of God. This is the will of God. To finish our race, we are to love to the end. And loving to the end means we're patient and we're kind. And I know sometimes it's difficult because sometimes the people we're most familiar with, we get the most impatient with. Think son, daughter, husband, wife. Love is patient and love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag and it's never arrogant. If love was arrogant, you would never say you're sorry. The most arrogant thing you can do is not own what you do. We had this discussion in elders today. One of the worst things I hate about myself is when I say, when I've done something wrong, I say, yeah, but. I was so stressed. You know, I had so much going on. Yeah, but hey, don't put that in your language. Just own your part. If I'm not kind, if I'm not gentle, if I'm not walking in this fruit of love that is so descriptive, it just tells us what it's at. And the most arrogant thing you can do is to never say you're sorry. Never own your part. Talking to me. And because I'm of the flesh and you're the flesh, I'm talking to you. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. This love that God puts in your heart changes you. Now, I'm not saying you become perfect. It takes years to even get to some places that we need to be. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, love, it does not act unbecomingly. Another way to say it's not rude. It's not rude. It does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't look out for number one. And you're not number one. In this life, your Lord is number one, and in this life, your spouse is number one. And if two spouses would live like that and live like this, I'm going to tell you, you'd be on a honeymoon. 8, 9, 10, 50, 15, 20, 25. Why? Because just as you received your husband or your wife, you're going to walk in it. Very promises you made at the beginning are based upon this whole love chapter and what love does. Love, now here it is. Love is not provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, I think would be a really good exercise for every one of us in here is to memorize that. Meditate on it. And practice it. Envision it. You know how like sometimes you come away from a fight or something, you say, oh, I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have said this. Oh, I wish I would have been patient. I wish I would have been kind. I wish I wasn't rude. I wish I didn't snap at my wife. I wish I didn't do those things. Because that's not love. Love is not provoked, and it does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Who is this? It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me. and then would give His Spirit into our lives so we can do the same. Big question today. Are you patient with those that are closest to you? Are you kind? Are you arrogant? Do you act unbecomingly? Are you provoked? And do you take into account a wrong suffered? Jesus did not do that with you. Amen. Is that right? Right. While we were sinners, He died for you. While we were doing our own thing, He died for us. Listen, while we were separated, He died for us. While we were children of the devil, He died for us. People, listen. Beloved, listen. Memorize this. Live it. But I'm just going to tell you, if somebody comes up in your mind, you have no desire to do this, you need to see me this week. We need to go through the gospel. Because I'm telling you, you may not want to, but you want to want to. Thank you for saying that. But if you want to, you will want to. And if you want to, you will do this. You'll make things right by this word. And what happens is you'll love to the end as you practice this. And you will finish strong. And when He appears, you'll finish your race. And guess what? You'll go not only into the arms of Jesus, but guess what? You will look just like Jesus. It's the promise of God. Okay, would you bow with me in prayer? As I've been thinking about this series over the past several weeks, I really wanted to preach this one first, but it just didn't seem appropriate. Because I'm coming off of a really bad attitude on certain things. And a lot of the things that we've talked about today has been me. God did something for me. I saw something that usually would cause me to absolutely go berserk in my heart. And then all of a sudden I saw it again, and God provoked me to a sorrow. And I had to repent of my attitude. And I'm just going to tell you, church, it's that simple. It really is. You make the confession, and you don't say, yeah, but. You make the confession out of a conviction, and then out of the conviction, gosh, comes the power of God. And I'm just telling you, when you confess, you get a greater grace. That's what Scripture says, because you've humbled yourself. And then God comes and empowers you to be the daddy, the mama, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the leader, the boss, the employer, the friend God calls you to be. I want to do one thing. I want you to keep your heads bowed. I just want to ask a couple questions you need to ask her. What part of this message has spoken to me? Is there anything that I need to stop doing and start doing according to this last passage? Am I really believing God? The promises, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years after starting, am I still believing? Am I still confessing? Am I still repenting? Am I loving my people to the end? He loved them to the end. Most of us in here know by now that love is not some warm feeling. Can be. No, love's a choice. Love's a verb. And the question is, I'm asking you, church, and I'm not asking you anything I'm not asking myself at 64 years old. Am I loving to the end? That's how I want to finish. That's how I want to die. But to die that way, you got to live that way. And let's start living it today. Make the confession to whoever you need to make the confession to. I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but make the confession. Just make it. With no yeah, but. And that's another. Is there anyone I need to confess this to? So that we are loving one another to the end. Father, I want to thank you that this is your promise. That what you start, you finish. And I pray more than anything that that faith and that belief and that fact would grow deep in our hearts. Because we can't do it without faith. It has to be by faith. So I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd birth within every single person in here, every single person watching or listening, a faith to believe that how you start us, you're going to finish us. And that in the meantime, we're just going to love. We're going to put on love. We're going to crucify the flesh and its passions. We're going to love. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus that you would describe that kind of love to us by the way you lived it. You were present. And there's way too many people that are not present in their family, even when they're present. And out of that presence and out of that power comes this awesome love. And for everyone that would resonate with this today, I want to pray right now you'd begin a work that's just changing lives right now, right here. Because I know most of the people in here. I know them. I've talked with them. I've visited with them. And I know that their heart is hungry to absolutely, totally move on with you by loving one another to the end. I pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, and do this work in our lives. I want to pray for those today that might be feeling a little beat up right now. I want to ask in Jesus' name for them to stop it. That's the enemy. If you've been convicted today and you've been squeezed today, I mean, that's a blessing because it gives you a point of reference to begin anew today. So in the name of Jesus, I remove from anybody from here right now that the enemy's just trying to beat up and saying this is just too impossible. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would just forsake that you would cause them to forsake this lie of the enemy because today's the day of salvation right now. I want to pray that you'd give us the power to do what you've asked us to do as a result of this message. We put our hand to the plow, we do it. And we not stop loving our people to the end. I pray for grace, I pray for mercy, I pray for the favor of God, I pray for the loving kindness of Jesus right now, right here, that would flood our souls. That would cause us to go from this place rejoicing that first of all, you've spoken to us. Second, you've given us a plan. Third, you've showed us some things on how to love well and how to love our people to the end. I pray, Father, for those who are convicted that, Lord, they go with it. Ask for forgiveness. Ask you and then ask whoever. And then in the name of Jesus, for those that you've sold, hey, you got to get this rid of this thing in your life. I pray they'd run to go do it. Whatever you're asking, I pray that for the commitment right now, right here, to put the yes on the altar and to go run and do what you've asked them to do. To love one another to the end. And I thank you for that power, and I thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.